Well, it's certainly good to see each and every one here this morning. And as I look out over the auditorium, I see that we have some visitors with us. And I want to let you know that we are certainly glad that you are here. We're encouraged in the fact that you chose to be here to worship God with us this day. And we invite you back at any and every opportunity that you might have. I invite you to take out your Bibles, encourage you to do so, and follow along with the lesson this morning. If you open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that is the first passage that we'll look at as a part of this lesson. As you recall, we are currently in the midst of a series of lessons focused on the topic of God's pattern for New Testament worship. We began this series of lessons by looking at the topic of God's pattern, seeing that, yes, indeed, God does prescribe patterns for His people to follow. That when God gives a pattern, it is an authoritative instruction. It is something that we are bound to conform to, and it is something that we will be held accountable to. In particular, with these lessons, we're focusing on God's pattern for New Testament worship. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." So when we worship God, we need to do so with the proper attitude, and we need to worship in the proper manner. To know how to worship in the proper manner, we must look to the pattern that God has established. Now, we began this series of lessons focusing on the topic of worship by looking at the Lord's Supper and considering its significance and its importance and how we are to partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Jesus. Along with that lesson, we also had a lesson focused on some of the details of the crucifixion to remind us of how much Jesus truly did suffer on our behalf so that we could have the hope of a home in heaven. And we need to remember that sacrifice. Not just when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, we definitely need to remember then. But we also need to be mindful of our Savior's sacrifice each and every day as we live our lives. Then we moved our focus to the topic of singing. We talked about the specific instructions that God has given as to the type of music that He wants as a part of His worship. In regards to that lesson, we also had a related topic, that being the silence of the Scriptures. And now we're going to move on to yet another topic in this series of lessons, another component of our worship service, that being the topic of giving. You know, it seems that we don't hear very many lessons on the topic of giving. And I think there are a couple of reasons for that. I know that there are preachers who feel awkward in presenting a lesson on this topic because the preacher's salary comes from the contribution. But it is important to note that making a living preaching the Word is a scriptural concept. Paul addresses that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you'll begin reading with me in verse 9. It says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith He it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ." While Paul is making this argument that it would be just fine, it would be scriptural, for those that preach the gospel to be paid by the gospel, or paid by those that were of the church for preaching the gospel, Paul does make it clear that he was not accepting any support that was offered or not offered by the Corinthians. Paul didn't accept support from them. Even though he could have rightfully done so, he chose not to do so because of the situation and circumstances at that time. But notice what he goes on to say in verse 13. "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they that wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained, that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void." Again, Paul didn't accept this support, but he made it very clear that it was scriptural for individuals to earn their living through the preaching of the gospel. Notice in particular verse 14. The phrase that we see in the King James, live of the gospel, carries with it the meaning of to earn a living. The New American Standard states verse 14 in this way. So also the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel. And so it has not bothered me to present lessons on the topic of giving, because it is a scriptural situation, and it is an important topic because it is a part of our worship, which we'll address here in just a few moments. But I think another reason that giving is not addressed very often is because that money is a sensitive topic. And the fact is that there are some that don't like lessons that are aimed at their pocketbooks. But before this lesson is over, I hope you'll see that the topic of giving is not as much a topic of the pocketbook as it is an issue of the heart. Let's remember, giving is an act of worship. It is something that we are commanded to do. And what I'd like to do at this time is just put in a little side note, and then we'll get into the heart of the topic of giving. I think it is important to remember, since we have already covered the topic of the Lord's Supper, I think it's important for us just to remind ourselves that giving is not a part of the Lord's Supper. I'm afraid that sometimes the wrong conclusion could be drawn, because we serve the Lord's Supper, and then right after the Lord's Supper, we take up the contribution. It's not that those are connected together. They are separate acts of worship, but they are done together for convenience sake. We already have men who are up, and they are serving the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And so while they are still up, it is a convenient time to utilize those same men for the passing of the plates for the contribution. But I think it's important to remember that they are indeed separate. At some congregations, I know there are some things that are done to separate the two. Whether it's comments made by one of the men who is up at that time serving the Lord's Supper prior to the contribution, perhaps he may make a comment saying that this now concludes the Lord's Supper. And separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, we have been commanded to give, and so we do that at this particular time. And I have seen at some congregations, there's even a song that separates the Lord's Supper and the contribution. And I'm not suggesting that we need to do one in particular, but I just wanted to make that comment just to remind ourselves that we should not blur together the Lord's Supper and our giving. They are separate acts of worship, but they are both acts of worship. Because notice, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, notice in verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall prove by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. We see here that the saints in Judea were in need. And we find that other churches were helping them. It wasn't just a responsibility of the Corinthians, but we see that Paul was giving this instruction to the various congregations of the Lord's church. In Acts chapter 11, in verses 27 through 30, we find a time in which it was predicted that there was going to be some difficult days to come. Notice in verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so now we find the Apostle Paul is giving the instructions for this to take place. And we find that the Corinthians responded, and it seems that they responded rather well to Paul's instructions. If you stay here, or go back, that is, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, or I'm sorry, if you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we find that in this second letter, notice what Paul writes to them in verses 1 and 2. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia, that's the region in which Corinth was located, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Paul uses the word superfluous in verse 1. It is superfluous for me to write to you. According to the Collegiate Dictionary, that word means unnecessary or needless. He says, it's unnecessary for me to write to you about the ministering to the saints, the serving for the needs of others. And then he boasts about how they did so well the year before in following those instructions that Paul had written to them in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, that they were to give of their means for the good of others. While we're here in the second letter to the Corinthians, let's back up just one chapter to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I believe that this is an extremely important passage when it comes to the topic of giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we find some information regarding the responses of the churches in Macedonia. And what I mean by responses is their response to Paul's instructions to give of their means for the helping of the Christians who were in need. The churches in Macedonia would include the Philippians, the Thessalonians, those that were Berea, and could be some other locations as well. But we notice in what Paul writes to those of Macedonia, or what he speaks of, that is, of those in Macedonia, that we find some unusual contrast, or things that we might see as unusual. Let's begin in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Notice here in verse 2, it says that they were having a great trial of affliction. They were suffering for the fact that they were Christians. They were being persecuted. But notice, even though they were in a great trial of affliction, notice that they had an abundance of joy. You know, a lot of times we wouldn't see those two going hand in hand. But for a Christian can have joy even amidst persecution and tribulation. Notice also, it talks about their deep poverty. But yet in a time of deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. You know, they didn't have a lot in those congregations there in Macedonia, materially or earthly speaking. But they were willing to give of what they had for the good of others. That's what Paul writes about in verse 3. Notice, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They had a great willingness to help others. Notice in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. I think it's interesting here. It seems that what is happening is that they are wanting to give. And they're wanting to give as much as they could. And it seems that, according to Paul, it seemed they were giving more than they should. And it seems that Paul was concerned about the amount that they were wanting to give. Because notice what he would write later write in verse 13. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye burdened. It almost seems as Paul was saying, you know, you folks of Macedonia, you're going to put yourselves in a burden because you're wanting to help so much. But we see there in verse 4, they begged of Paul for him to receive the gift that they were offering. And so he received what they were giving. But notice in verse 5, and here I think is the verse that holds the key to this particular passage. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. You see, they first gave themselves to the Lord. They were dedicated to doing what was right. And because they first gave themselves to God, they were willing to give of their finances to God. And I think it's interesting in verse 1. Notice how Paul explains this situation. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit or to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. You know, when we think of the word grace, we normally think of redemptive grace. The grace of God made available to us in the fact that we can have our sins forgiven and we can therefore have the hope of a home in heaven. We can look forward to a home in heaven that we do not deserve and we cannot earn. But we can have our salvation thanks to the grace of God. That's not how that word is being used in this passage, by the way. You see, the grace of God is a broader term, or the term grace is broader than just the redemptive grace. It means an unmerited favor. What's Paul writing here? He's saying that God was doing a favor, was giving a favor to these churches of Macedonia. What was the favor? The opportunity to help others. The grace of God. It was a privilege granted to these of Macedonia that they could give of their means to carry out the work of the Lord, to show the love of the brethren, and do that which was right. So I hope we can already see, by looking at this passage, that giving isn't as much a matter of the pocketbook as it is a matter of the heart. If you go back to Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, in those well-known words of Jesus, when he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And so now let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, Paul's addressing the good job that the Corinthians had done according to his previous instructions. And notice what he says in verse 7. He says, "Every man," talking about the context of giving, "every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." And so notice, our giving is to be done with purpose. That word purposeth, according to Vine's dictionary, means to bring forth or forward, and it can mean the idea of taking or to take by choice, to prefer, to purpose. And so our giving is to involve thought. It's not something that we are to do at the spur of the moment. It's something that we are to think about. It's something that is to be planned, and hopefully it is a choice that is a wise choice in the manner in which we give. Now, we're not to put every penny that we have in the collection plate and then go on and expect to buy groceries tomorrow. And so we do need to give some thought, and we need to be reasonable, and we need to use some common sense. But we need to have our priorities set, and we need to have a heart that is willing to give to the Lord. Now, with these things being said, let's now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and let's focus on verses 1 and 2. And find that there is some revealing information that helps us a lot with knowing how we are to give to the Lord. Notice in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, first we're told when we are to give, upon the first day of the week. So it is when we gather together upon the first day of the week that we are to give. Upon the first day of every week, when we gather together, we are to give. What is it that we are to do? We are to lay by in store. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store. Store, according to Vines, comes from the Greek word meaning to amass or to reserve. It's talking about a treasury. Remember Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, Jesus gave the lesson regarding the widow. She didn't give as much in terms of a monetary amount, not nearly as much as some others were. But she was giving more than them based upon her situation. And Jesus praised her for her liberality in that situation. Remember, Jesus was setting over against the treasury. In that time, the treasury was a physical treasury. Some form of a box that people would literally put their money physically into. They'd go by the treasury, they'd put their money in. Well, we don't have a physical treasury in that manner today, but we're still to lay up in store. We are to put our money in store. Well, our treasury today is in the form of a bank account, and so that's where the church's funds are held. We are to give of our means so that that money is put in store in the treasury, in the bank account, to finance the work of the church. Notice then, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. I'm afraid that many misunderstand what is meant by this phrase. When we think of the word prosper, I think we usually think in terms of abundance and excess. If somebody is prospering, then they have more than the necessity. They have an abundance. But think about that. If we are to give of our means, if we are to give to God based only on how we, in our own minds, are prospering, if, in other words, we're giving based on the idea of excess, then we're only giving God what is left over. In other words, if we're not prospering, if we don't have anything left over, then God gets left out of the equation. Well, that's putting God last on our list, not first. Instead of giving God what is left, we need to give God what is right. And you see, the word prospered here doesn't carry with it the idea of an abundance. But the word prospered, according to Vine's Dictionary and Strong's Concordance, comes from two Greek words, the first one meaning well, and the second one meaning a way or a journey. So it is as we do well along the way. I believe this carries with it the idea as we earn income. As a matter of fact, if you consider the wording in the NIV, it says, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. You see, our giving then is to be based on our income, not what is left over of our income. And so that's very important. I'm afraid that oftentimes, we consider all our other payments, and then we give to God. You know, we consider our house payment. We consider a car payment. We consider credit cards and whatever, however much it is we spend eating out and for clothes and for this and for that. And then we look at the very end of all of that and we say, okay, here's what I have, and I'll take a portion of that and give it to God. But again, we need to put God at the top of our list. He needs to be the priority, and we need to give to him first. Again, give God what is right, not what is left. But it is true that we are not told a specific amount to give. I can't turn to a passage and find a magical equation that says, okay, take your gross income and plug it in here, and then take this percentage and multiply and divide and do this and that, and once you finish this mathematical equation, that's the number that you are to give. I can't do that for you. But again, we are to be cheerful givers. Remember, it is better to give, more blessed to give, than to receive. But we do find that there is a general pattern that is revealed in the Scriptures. And I want to just, for the sake of time, refer to this very briefly. But prior to the law, we find Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek. That information would be found in Genesis chapter 14. A tithe is a tenth. So we find that that was prior to the law. That was during the patriarchal days. So the practice of giving a tenth was underway at that time. We find when we come to the law of Moses in Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 32, and in some other passages as well, we see that the people were to tithe. In other words, they were to give a tenth of the things that they had, the things that they had received. But after the law, again, remember, it was nailed to the cross. It was done away with. We're no longer under the law, but we're under the new covenant based upon better promises, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. Within the gospel of Christ, there is not a particular amount given. But here's what I want you to think about, and I hope you will contemplate it seriously. Think about how much more fortunate, I'm not sure that's good grammar, but think how much more fortunate we are under the times of the gospel as compared to the time of the law. Think how blessed we are today. And then that bears the question, should we then give less than the people who lived under the law? Now, they were to give a tenth. I don't think we could support the idea of giving less under the times of the gospel than during the times of the law. Should we give more? That's something you're going to have to answer for yourself. I cannot tell you how much to give. I can point out the things the scriptures say, the principles that are established, but it has to be your decision, and it has to be a decision that you make in your heart. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to point out one verse. Oh, such an important factor in this process of giving. A factor that I didn't point out earlier, and I want to end the lesson with it. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and verse 9. It says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Now again, Paul isn't saying give to the fact or to the point that you put yourself in poverty. That's not what Paul's saying. But he is establishing a principle here. He's saying when it comes to your giving, when you're considering how much you're going to give to the Lord, you need to remember how much he was willing to give for you. Because we know, and we need to remember, that all so much has been given for each and every one of us. Because Jesus paid the price for our sins. He gave himself as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary so that we could be forgiven of the sins that separate us from God, so that we could have the hope of a home in heaven. That's what's been given for each and every one of us. Now we need to consider that when we decide how much we're going to give in return. But when it comes to giving, we need to remember it's not just our money. Yes, we need to give of our means. Yes, we need to give our money. But we need to give beyond that. We need to give of our own selves, like those of Macedonia did. We need to give our own selves to the Lord, dedicating ourselves to Him, serving Him. We need to give our abilities to the work of the church. We need to give our time and our efforts to the work of the church. We need to be givers when it comes to the Lord and the things He wants us to do. So I'm going to end this lesson with this question. Have you given yourself to the Lord? You do so initially by obeying the gospel, believing in Jesus, John 3, verse 16, John 8, 24. Confessing that faith, Matthew 10, 32, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, Acts 17, verse 30. Being baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, Mark 16, verse 16, Acts 2, verse 38. Then we continue to give through faithful living, Romans 6, verse 4, walking in newness of life. But if we quit doing that, if we quit giving ourselves to the Lord, and if we stray away from Him, and if we allow sin back into our lives, then we need to confess those shortcomings. We need to repent of them, and we need to pray for His forgiveness. 1 John 1, 7-9, Acts 8, 22-24. So as we consider this topic of giving, please consider how much you're going to give for the work of the church. And then consider, especially, are you giving yourself to the Lord? If you haven't, then we hope that you will seriously consider your situation, that you will not leave here in that situation, but that you will respond at this very moment. We'd love to help you in all that we can. If you'll come now while we stand and sing.